Today, we celebrate the 245th birthday of the United States of America. Aren't you thankful for that today? I know that I am. Over the course of this long weekend, you have or will celebrate with loved ones through watching a fireworks display, lighting sparklers, cooking out, or any of a number of ways that we tend to celebrate our nation's birthday. Our celebrations center around the freedom that has been and continues to be the individual and collective hallmark of Americanism since the Second Continental Congress ratified the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. Signing this declaration was not as simple as that. It wasn't just a bunch of people sitting around a document that they searched on Google and printed off and signed their name to. Rather, it was fought for and bled for and has been many times since by brave men and women willing to lay down their lives so that we can live free. As A. Philip Randolph stated, freedom is never given, it is won. How true that is. Freedom is never simply given, it is won. And this is true not only in relation to national freedom, it is true in relation to spiritual freedom. In John 8, verse 36, Jesus declared a spiritual reality that relates to freedom that is even greater than the national freedom we enjoy. When he said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Today, Americans enjoy the freedom won for us by men and women who have risked their lives for it. But men, women, and young people all over the world, whether they live in a place of national freedom or not, have the privilege of living free through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This freedom also is not merely given, but was won by Jesus through his work on Calvary. Today, let's reflect on the love of Christ and the freedom that he produces. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 14 and 15, from this text, the Lord led me to bring a message simply entitled, Consuming Love. In our text, Paul explained that his ministry was driven by a consuming love for Christ in response to Christ's consuming love for him that consumed him and changed him. Follow along as we read these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Would you pray with me as we dig into God's word today? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans. We do not count it anything but a wonderful privilege to be born in this country, to be a citizen of this country, to be a part of what we believe is the greatest nation that this world has ever seen. But Father, today, even more on this July 4th, than I am grateful to be an American citizen, I am grateful to be a heavenly citizen because of what Jesus won for me when he went to Calvary. And as we reflect on the consuming love of our Savior and the freedom that he won, that he gives to us because of what he has done, I pray that you would use the time spent in your word to challenge, convict, and change our hearts and lives. And we will be sure to direct the praise and the honor and glory to you forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Loving Jesus is deeper than our words and our intentions. Many times we mean well when we say, "I love Jesus," but we often fall so short. And as a result, we're left wondering if we can really love Jesus, and if so, how we can love Jesus. The great Bible teacher of a generation past, R.A. Torrey, shared the story of a little girl who wanted to love Jesus, but just couldn't seem to do it. He writes about how this little girl in London once came to Mark Guy Pierce, who was a Methodist minister in the late 1800s, and said, "Mr. Pierce, I don't love Jesus. I wish you would tell me how to love him." To which Pierce responded, "Little girl, as you go away from here today, keep saying to yourself, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I believe you will come back next Sunday saying, I love Jesus." The next Sunday came, and the little girl came back to Mark Guy Pierce radiantly as she proclaimed, "Oh, Mr. Pierce, I do love Jesus. As I went away from here last Sunday, I kept saying to myself, as you told me to, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I soon saw him hanging on the cross and dying in awful agony for me. And my heart began to grow warm. And very soon it was full of love for Jesus." Friends, Jesus has loved you and me deeply. Regardless of how you have responded to him, how you have failed to love him, or have even ignored the depth of his love for you, he has loved and loves you deeply and offers you a freedom that is beyond imagination. Acts chapter 9 recounts the testimony of the Apostle Paul, then known only as Saul. Saul, as he was on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, to arrest and imprison those who followed Jesus. He was a man filled with hatred and bigotry against the followers of Christ. But on that day, when Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light from heaven, he became consumed and changed by the consuming love of Jesus for him. And from that day on, Paul lived in the light of that love, and his testimony causes us to reflect and respond to the deep love of Jesus for us. Here was a man filled with hatred and bigotry for Christians, but when the consuming love of Jesus consumed and changed him, it changed him completely. And now this man who was once filled with hatred for those who followed Christ was filled with love for following Christ himself. And it's that changed, consumed individual who pens the words of 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, where he says again, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." As we consider the consuming love of Jesus and the freedom that he produced, that he gifts to us by his sacrifice, I'd ask you to think with me this morning about four characteristics of Jesus' consuming love that are noted in this text. Number one, would you notice, his love is constraining. His love is constraining. I am convinced that it is my mom's lasting influence in my life. But when I shop, especially at Walmart, I am compelled to walk down the clearance aisle regardless of what I'm there shopping for. Now, I'm not as, mom, if you're listening, as kindly as I can put this, I'm not as diseased as my mom is. We would go, Monday is mom's grocery shopping day. And when we were out of school, we would go grocery shopping with her. And I could not understand how she could hold a list in her hand with the things she was looking for and wanted to buy. And yet we had to walk up and down every aisle two times. Even in Walmart Supercenter. Mom's Monday grocery shopping would go on for 5, 6, 7, 8 hours easily. But she has rubbed off on me some. Because no matter what I'm shopping for, especially if I'm at Walmart, I have to go to the clearance aisle. There is something within me that is compelling me to walk to the clearance aisle and put my eyes on every single item in that aisle. Just on Thursday, I was working on a project at home, and I was annoyed to find that I needed more wood screws than what I had in my assortment of screws in my toolbox at home. So in my annoyance that I am putting off my project a little longer than I needed to, I decided to run to Walmart in Nashville to just grab some wood screws quickly. But as it would come, I went into Walmart in Nashville and suddenly was overcome by this irresistible urge to go to the clearance aisle, which I did not defeat. I went to the clearance aisle. Even though I was just there for those screws, I went to the clearance aisle to find what treasures would be there in the Walmart clearance aisle. Do you experience any compulsions in your life? Maybe it's a compulsion like that. I don't know. Maybe you think this morning that pastor's a little crazy and needs just a little bit of help. But we all have compulsions in life, don't we? How many of you know what it is to have those experiences of being compelled in your life? I know I do. What does Paul testify here? The opening part of verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word constraineth means to compel or force. to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. In other words, Paul says that the love of Christ was so compelling, so consuming in his life, that that power, that the love of Christ, which had consumed him, contained, was enough to urge him to some specific activity in his life. He testified that the love of Christ that consumed and changed him was sufficient to compel and urge him to ministry for Jesus. This was first and foremost the effect of Jesus' love for Paul. When Jesus appeared in Acts chapter 9 in that blinding light from heaven and confronted the apostle Paul, asking him something like, "How hard is it for you to kick against the pricks? Why do you persecute me and those who follow me?" In those moments, Paul experienced a demonstration of the love of Christ for him. He recognized how deeply and how consuming the love of Christ was for him. And he was forever consumed with and changed by the love of Christ. And as he speaks here of the love of Christ that compels him, it is first and foremost the love of Christ for him. But secondarily, his love for Christ. However, just as is true in anyone's relationship with Jesus, our love for him is but the response of his love for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Just how much does Jesus love you? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is but one explanation, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The apostle Paul, who was writing these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, had been consumed with and changed by the love, the consuming love of Jesus, was the one who penned of Jesus, that he was the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had been consumed and changed by the love of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He loves me. And he loves you so much that he laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies. If that's not love, what is? If I were to ask you to explain love, to define love, how might you explain it? How would you define love? How would you explain to a child who's just learning language and learning from their experiences and what they hear and see and sense every day, who comes to you and asks the question, what is love? How do I know what love is? How do I know that you love me? How do I know that I love you? How would you explain love? Love that goes to the extent of laying down a life, even for one who is an enemy. If that's not love, I don't know what love is. That's how much Jesus loves us. The love of God can never be matched nor perfectly described. I can't explain to you perfectly what I do not perfectly comprehend. Can you explain it to me? Do you completely understand and comprehend the love that Christ has for you? Yet we have so many thoughts and quotes and even songs that try to illustrate how great and how wide the love of Christ is for us. The song, "Here Is Love," points us to Christ's affection all the way to the cross. The first two verses of that song say, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." What an eloquent description of the love of Christ, and yet that description still fails to bring me a complete understanding of his love for me. His love is constraining. But I want you to notice this. Secondly, his love is conclusive. Notice what he says in the second half of verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." You might mark down in the margin of your Bible or in your notes that word "judge" does not only carry along with it the idea or the connotation of discernment, discerning between two things, or making a judgment of right and wrong, or even best, better, and good. The word "judgment" here goes beyond discernment to the connotation of resolve. In other words, Paul was saying, because of what I discern, what I've determined to be true of Christ's love, it also leads to a resolve, a commitment in my life. Paul took in what he knew, what he could understand and comprehend of Christ's consuming love, and came to a conclusion. Again, not only in the sense of discernment, but also in the sense of resolution. Because he recognized that one died for all, which we'll look at more specifically in a moment, he recognized all were dead. Notice what he says. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were what? All dead." Jesus died for us. But the biblical truth is also that Jesus died as us. It's not enough to simply say, "I know Christ loves me because he died for me." But there's a second part to the biblical reality. Jesus died as me. He took upon himself the condemnation that was and is rightfully mine, so that the justice of my wrongs is satisfied in him, so that I will not have to pay the penalty. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle wrote, "And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is the propitiation, the payment, and the satisfaction of the justice of God on sin. While the death of Jesus is sufficient to offer salvation to all, it is efficient only in the lives of those who accept his offer of salvation through faith. Romans 6:1-6, Paul wrote it this way: What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, notice, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul, in his theology on the death of Jesus Christ, speaks to us about how Jesus died for us. He died as us, and in that we died in him. His death is our death, not only for us in taking our place, but brings about that transformation whereby we should walk in newness of life. What happens related to death when an individual trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior? Paul told us about that in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, catch this. The love of God, Jesus' consuming love, is conclusive. What does Paul write about that? "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." It was a discernment. Paul recognized Jesus died for me. But Jesus didn't just die for me, he died as me. In his death, I died. And the transforming work takes place. And I am raised to walk in newness of life. And so I am not only discerning that this is the case, but I am resolved, I am committed to walk as Jesus consumed and changed me to walk. He's not only taken that which was dead and raised it to life, but he's raised it to new life. He's made me his workmanship to do what he bids me do. His love is constraining. His love is conclusive. Would you notice, thirdly, his love is comprehensive. I said we would get back to the thought of verse 14, if one died for all, because Paul repeats it in verse number 15, the first part of the verse, "and that he died for all." This thought is crucial. So much so that it is repeated twice in these brief verses. Throughout the Bible, Christ's love can be viewed two ways. The immensity of the numbers of people that he loved, and the intensity of his love for each individual. So you can look at immensity and intensity. Immensity, the sheer bulk of the number of people that he loves. Intensity, the sheer depth of his love for you as an individual. In this passage, Paul references the reality of the immensity of Jesus' love, the sheer bulk of the number of people that he loves. What is that number? All. For God so loved the world. The same apostle who could write about Jesus, that he was the one who loved me and gave himself for me, would also write that he died for all. There's an intensity to his love, but there's also an immensity. The all in both parts of this sentence is clearly to emphasize the universal, inclusive nature of Christ's death. In other words, none is excluded from the sphere of God's saving purposes in Christ. There is no one at any time, in any place, who is beyond the reach of God's love in Christ to offer and bring salvation. And Paul declared here that he ministered to all because Christ loved all and died for all. One teacher said it this way, that the all in both parts of the sentence is clearly to emphasize the universal inclusive nature of Christ's death. None is excluded from the sphere of God's saving purposes in Christ. Paul ministered to all because Christ loved all and gave himself for all. That was the quote. This passage, along with the entirety of Scripture, teaches that God loves him all and gave Jesus Christ for all. And so the Scripture rejects the philosophies of men that teach that all are automatically redeemed through Jesus' work, but also reject the teaching that Jesus' work only applies to a certain group that he predetermined to redeem. All are invited. He gave himself for all. His love is conclusive. And then notice, if you will, finally, his love is convincing. Having recognized that his love is constraining, conclusive, and comprehensive, we see that his love is convincing. Listen again to Paul's words in verse 15, the conclusion that he came to, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What was the conclusion about the consuming love of Christ in the mind of the apostle? He recognized the constraining love of Christ. It compelled him to ministry for Jesus. He came to a conclusion. He discerned how deeply Jesus loves all and was resolved to walk as Jesus changed him to walk. He noted the comprehensive nature of God's love, that he died for all. And because of the consuming love of Christ, which consumed and changed him, he was convinced that Jesus' love and death are intended to produce a transformation in each and every one of us, that we do not live for ourselves, but unto him. I am convinced that at the heart of nearly every, if not every, wrong that we can do in humanity is selfishness. Living for and unto myself. As you think about what Paul writes, we'd recognize that when the reality of his love that has consumed and changed me sets in and I live consumed with love for him, I will not live a life for self. Friends, this is where his consuming love and the freedom that he gives intersect. We often think of freedom as individual. In other words, I am free to do what I please for myself without respect of anyone else. How many times have you heard this statement as an explanation or a reason for something, or even permission for something? Well, it's a free country. Have you heard that before? What is that often intended to mean? I live in a free nation, which means I can live for myself. I can do as I please with what is mine, with what belongs to me, without respect of anyone else. Regardless of national freedom, leaving that aside, that is not the perspective of spiritual freedom. Nowhere does the Bible teach that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us so that we could be an end unto ourselves. Everywhere and in all places, the Bible teaches us that his love that is consuming and the freedom that he produces is intended to convince me to live as he did. And how did he live? A life of service to others. Paul Tripp said it this way: true freedom is never found in putting yourself at the center with your choices and behavior shaped by your allegiance to you. Real freedom is only ever found when God's grace liberates you to live for one infinitely greater than you. As you reflect on your American freedom today, and I certainly hope that you and I do not take our national freedom for granted. We posted today on the church Facebook page a quote by Ronald Reagan that freedom is only ever one generation away from extinction. And God help us to not come to the place in our lives where we tell our children and our grandchildren about what it was like to live in a nation where we were free. May we not take our national freedom for granted. But friends, even more than you reflect on your American freedom, let me also ask you to reflect on your spiritual freedom if you have it, that you have received due to Jesus' consuming love for you. Your freedom was not simply given. It was won. You might have received it freely, but spiritual freedom did not come with no cost. It cost somebody something. It cost Jesus all that he had. It wasn't given in that sense. It was won. His love for you is absolutely consuming. And when you get a hold of his consuming love that changes you, it will change you. My challenge to you today is to reflect deeply on his consuming love for you and the freedom that it produces, and respond to it. Is your life full of selfishness? Of life for you and end unto yourself? Or is your life lived the way that he lived his life? A life of service to others. Reflect deeply today on his consuming love and respond to it. Would you reflect with me for a few moments this morning, right now? With heads bowed and eyes closed. The song that was sung just before the message spoke about how he abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue a sinner like me. I don't understand why a God so divine would lower himself to a life as mine, to become a man and live as a man and submit himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Yet he did it because of his consuming love for me. Can I ask you today whether here in this auditorium or watching by way of the webcast, have you experienced the freedom that his love produced? Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, has there been a time in your life where you personally were confronted with the reality that you're a sinner, you've done wrong in God's sight, but that God loved you so much, though you deserve hell for all of eternity, God sent his son Jesus into the world to take your penalty on himself. He died for you and as you, in your place, was buried, and 3 days later rose again to offer you the opportunity to have forgiveness complete and free. That's how much he loves you. Have you responded to his love by trusting Jesus as your Savior? If you have never done that, you might be here in this auditorium, you might be watching or listening online. If you have never received Christ, I plead with you right now, wherever you are, to call upon him, admitting that you are a sinner and that you deserve eternity apart from him, but also calling upon him, believing that he sent Jesus, that God sent Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins. He is risen again and alive today. And if you'll simply receive the free gift that he offers you by faith, he'll save you even now. Would you trust him today? Believer in Jesus Christ, you've responded to his love in that way. Have you been so consumed with his love for you and now your love for him that you've been convinced to stop living life for yourself and live your life unto him? Maybe as the message has been preached today, God has pricked your heart about selfishness. Maybe a particular area of selfishness in your life, a particular area that you've not turned over to him, that you've not given to him, recognizing all that he has given to you and for you. And God has pricked your heart about that today, and you need to respond and ask him to forgive you and to help you. I'm going to ask Stephanie to begin to play right now, right where you are. Or at this altar, would you respond to the Lord? Believer in Christ, do you need to respond with confession and commitment? Having, as Paul did, that discernment of Jesus' love for you and what it cost him, and a resolve to commit to him a life lived unto him. If God is speaking to your heart, you respond as he leads. with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, can we sing that song as a prayer to the Lord today? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you. And second verse, Jesus to Calvary did go. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for others to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that you've given to us who believe Jesus. I pray today that if there is one who's been listening to this message who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they put everything else aside to place their faith and trust alone in Christ. And I ask for those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have been consumed by and changed by his love, would not live anymore for ourselves, but that we would live for him who gave himself for us. And we will be sure to give you the praise and glory for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.